If you would open with me this evening to the book of 1 Peter, we'll read the first three verses of the first chapter of the first epistle written by that man, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Our dear brother says there this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's where we'll bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our thoughts tonight. Father, we do come before you this evening grateful for this opportunity, Lord, to gather here together. We're grateful for the needs that have been heard tonight and the needs that haven't been heard. Father, we're grateful for all of these opportunities that we might see your mercy, that we might know more of your working, know more of your mind, Father, know more of your ways, that we might emulate that, Lord, and walk after you in faith and trusting you, Lord, to teach us and draw us near as you teach us. Father, help us to listen tonight. Help us to listen to the Spirit. Help us to yield to him. And bless this, well, our considerations this evening and in the studies to come. Bless us, Father, as we learn more of this man and what he bears out for us to understand of you. We praise you and thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin a new study here this evening, as you see there on our title slide, of these two epistles that Peter wrote. 1 and 2 Peter. Now, I love our dear brother Cephas, as many of you, not only do I assume that you love him, but many of you have expressed as much to me, and you share that affection for this man, dear brother in the Lord, for many of the same reasons that I have this love for him. I trust that most everyone here has some familiarity with Peter's story, some. If not a great deal, then I encourage you to get into the Word and read more about his works, his dealings with the Lord, the Lord's dealings with him, so that this can perhaps mean a little bit more to you. I am kind of approaching the thought that we have some familiarity with his story and have some familiarity with his writings, because what I intend to do as we consider these things is, well, number one, to present the lessons that Peter presents here, at least some of them, and we can't ever be exhaustive of all the things that different ones have written in Scripture, but to present the lessons, by and large, what are presented here in 1 and 2 Peter, but to do so from the context of who this man was, who he was both perhaps before he knew Jesus, in the time that he knew Jesus, and in the time that we know of his life after he knew Jesus, to help us just kind of note some things that the Lord was doing in his life, sometimes in real time as we compare what he wrote and what was written of this man. It really does, well, I don't know how, if this is the right word for it, but it enriches the story. It enriches what is being presented in these two very dear letters from this very dear man when we recognize more of who he was, naturally speaking, and what the Lord was doing and did do in the heart of this man and worked by him. I hope that it's as enriching to you as it has been to me as I've been delving into it and will continue to do so in the weeks to come. I've called this to myself a new study of an old friend, because Peter does seem like just that. Now, about 5 years ago, I gave a series on the 12 disciples. Time passes so quickly because it feels like it was just a few months ago, but it was 5 years ago back in 2020. And we considered those 12 disciples, each one of them individually, what we knew of them, some of them to a much deeper measure. And we did consider Peter, so I could point you to that if you wanted to go to the website and perhaps brush up on some of the things we've considered. But without going into great depth, and I don't mind tossing this out to the group here, you don't even have to raise your hand if you just throw out some information. What simple things do we know about Peter? Trivia, facts, whatever we know about this man. He was a fisherman, a fisher of men, as well as a fisher of fish. The Lord promised him he would become a fisher of men. What else? He walked on water as he asked the Lord to call him out. So, yep, he is one of two people that we know of that walked on water. There you go. Very, very well. Denier of Jesus as his friend I have here, identified by name because we know that the other ones, well, they split with him. Not split from him, but split from Jesus along with them, denied him as well. Anyone else? Apostle of the Jews. Very well done. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. Exactly. Peter, James, and John were those three ones who were given to see transfiguration, the raising of Jairus' daughter, a number of different things. The kind of his inner circle. Very, 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 very good, all of you. I have here that he was the son of Jonah, brother of Andrew. Andrew said, hey, I found the Christ. We know who he is, and invited him early to Jesus. Renamed Cephas in Aramaic by Jesus. From that name Simon. He was a fisherman. He was married. We know that. Don't know a whole lot about that, but Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Just on a personal level, we can recognize interpreting what he, how he acted, how he's recorded as acting as being a brash man, rash as well, a bit impulsive, sometimes speaking before he gave a lot of thought, perhaps. One of the things I always want to point out about Peter is that he was the recognizer of Jesus as the Christ before he was the denier of Jesus as his friend, you could say. And I appreciate that. Of course, that denial of Jesus was his greatest failure, I would say. Certainly, he's mostly recognized for that, unfortunately. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. We have to consider that, Luke chapter 22. And again, I'm just kind of trying to set a little bit of the groundwork of this man so we can understand, just again, to enrich what he brought out in his letters, what he wrote, why it means so much, even more than just at face value there. So what I'm going to present here as we consider who he is why he wrote these letters. Now, obviously, the Spirit inspired him. Obviously, the Lord had intent, but there are tertiary things, there are peripheral things, a lot of different positions and pieces that the Lord puts into place to bring something about. So why did Peter write these letters? Luke chapter 22, this is after Jesus was arrested. Peter followed him to the house of the high priest, certainly. Most of you will be familiar with this. And he waits on the outskirts, and already to this point in verse 59, two people have already questioned him and accused him of being with the man Jesus. And he had denied both of them. And so you pick up in verse 59, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, Jesus, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Elsewhere we read that he said so with an oath or a curse. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so this man, Peter, was branded with that. Sometimes I call it tattooed with that. Branded is perhaps a little bit nicer and less taboo, talking about tattoo, rhyming now. He was branded with that failure, and it stuck. It scarred him. Much like Thomas was branded with being a doubter, doubting Thomas. Peter perhaps wasn't given the title, but he's always been branded as the one who denied Jesus. Now, Peter's errors, and there are a number of them presented in Scripture, they'll be brought up a number of times during this study. I'll have another one for you here shortly as we move forward tonight in this study. But in Luke chapter 22, I want to make sure that we also recognize that there's another truth about Peter that should be branded with this as well. In Luke 22, verse 31, after that final Passover meal that they shared, Jesus had a word for Peter there. In Luke 22 and verse 31, this is prior to that denial, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, shake you up. Essentially, he desired to take him, break him down and blow them away, essentially. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, in the King James Version it says converted, In the English Standard Version, it says, turned again to me. When you have turned back to me, strengthen your brethren. So there are a lot of things that can be just brought out from just this two-verse passage right here, that the Lord is presenting some things. He said, Satan has asked for you. That means that the enemy knows him by name, wanted him personally, wanted to cause him harm. But it also says that Jesus had prayed for him, and it says what he had prayed for him for, that your faith should not fail. And then he foretells that he's going to return back to him, and then he gives him a commandment there, and strengthen your brethren. I'm not going to get into all of these things. Again, study these out for yourself. But understand that Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus prayed for Peter, and he also knew what was going to happen once he prayed for him. He knew his faith wasn't going to fail. It was going to be tested, and he was going to fail himself, but that faith wasn't going to be erased from him. You can be weak in faith. There are quantitative measures of faith, and you can be weakened in that. And Peter set his faith for a moment on the shelf, as it were, but it wasn't gone. It didn't fail. It didn't end. It didn't cease. It didn't terminate. Jesus prayed so, and he knew that he would return. He would turn back again. And he says, when you have, you strengthen your brethren. John 14:14 says, well, it has Jesus telling his disciples, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, Jesus asked himself, prayed that Peter would not fail. And so he didn't. He did return to him. And so he was exhorted there to strengthen his brethren. Now, strengthening means to establish and to set fast, to lock down and to, well, you might say edify, to build up, to support, to lift up. Peter made his share of errors, to be sure. And as I said, we're going to consider a number of them as we go. But he made good on this directive here. He made good on this order from the Lord to encourage and strengthen his brethren. And I believe that these two letters here are perhaps the culmination of that. Because he is today. And, well, at least for the next several Wednesdays, he's going to be the vessel by which we're strengthened on Wednesday nights. He's still strengthening us by his words and what he has laid out here. I believe that this order from the Lord in strengthening your brethren, well, that's one of the great whys of why Peter wrote these things, because he took that order seriously. And so he wrote to these ones, wrote to us by extension, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to edify us, to ground us, to establish us. There's a lot of basic stuff, I hate to say that word, but a lot of basic concepts in 1st and 2nd Peter, but it goes on to some less basic things there. So he does a good job in these very brief letters of strengthening and edifying. So why did Peter write these things? Because the Lord encouraged him to do so, commanded him to do so, directed him to strengthen his brethren. And here Peter should be branded with that, that just as he might have denied Christ, he certainly followed through on that order that the Lord Jesus gave him. Peter closes 1 Peter by stating this. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, he closes this letter. He says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Stamping it. This is what I have told you. This is what you have learned. This is what you have heard. This is what I have shared with you about Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is so many of these things that he presents here. You can take this to the bank. This is the reason why I have written, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God which you have established yourself on. Flip another couple of pages to the first chapter of the next book, 2 Peter chapter 1. And he talks more about his, well, what compels him to write. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established. This is that word Jesus used, strengthened. You are established. You are strengthened in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right. As long as I'm in this tent, in this natural body, as long as I have breath in me, Peter was saying, to stir you up by reminding you these things that I'm going to remind you of, these things that I am reminding you of. He took it literally. He took it seriously when Jesus said, when you have turned back, you strengthen your brethren. You can read through the book of Acts. You can read other accounts where Paul talked about Peter, that this man was a minister. He was a preacher of the word. We're going to talk about it more here in just a moment. He strengthened his brethren. He was a man of faith and a man of building faith, of deepening faith, of strengthening faith. And he shared that faith and strengthened others, both in his life and in his ministry and in these two books. I'm grateful of it. What did he strengthen them with? What kind of doctrine? What kind of statements? What kind of truths? How about joy unspeakable and full of glory? We just sang that a moment ago, didn't we? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The pure milk of the word. Desire the pure milk of the word, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness or fear. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All those are Peter. Every one of those things that we consider and think and meditate and state and quote, all of those things and more, that's just a smattering of what he has written. Again, not to prop up our brother, but to, well, glorify the Lord in him and what he did. I'm grateful. He was quite a useful vessel, and the Lord used him well. Now, I think it's plain as you read 1 and 2 Peter, and you consider his life, that he was no longer interested by the time it was said and done, no longer interested in denying the Lord Jesus. That's why he wrote these letters. He laid it out there, and he bore witness to the one that he loved so. And that should be as much what is branded upon this brother as any denial that he put out there in those Gospels. So, let's not forget as we go that Peter is a success story. He's not a failure. He is a success story, not a failure any more than you or me. So we have an idea of why Peter wrote these things. Now we're going to consider to whom. I think it was Judah just a moment ago who said that he was the apostle to the Jews. Well, look at the salutation here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll consider who he was writing to here. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In Galatians chapter 2, he confirms just what Brother Judah said. In Galatians 2 and verse 7, we have Paul saying this, as a matter of fact. He says, on the contrary, when they, that's those in Jerusalem, saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, that just being an indicator of the Jews. The circumcised were the Jews as part of the Mosaic law, we know. As the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Keep a bookmark in Galatians 2, because we'll be back here in just a moment. Just as Paul was given the message of grace in Christ for the Gentiles, Peter had been appointed to bring that message to the Jews. So it was that he wrote here to the pilgrims of the dispersion in these respective places. These were all Roman properties, Roman regions, Roman-owned areas and locations in what they call Asia Minor oftentimes, which essentially is what's in Turkey, as we've mentioned here recently, just north of Israel. And when it says pilgrims in these places, it means sojourners, those ones who were not from there originally, not native to those locations. In the King James Version, it calls them strangers there. And of the dispersion is the New King James Version translation. In the King James, I think it says scattered. If you look in your Strong's Concordance, I was talking with Jim here recently, and Diane was like, it's so amazing how you can have your electric Bible and just go, boop, and it opens up. All these references, all these concordances, all these dictionaries, and all these things that back in the old days when we had the Strong's Concordance that was this big, you would study and then you'd use it to sit at the dining room table so that you could reach your plate. This thick, that book. Now you can just touch it. All of that just to say, touch that word dispersion and you'll find, I'm very confident that it says diaspora or diaspora, however you like to pronounce it. Diaspora or diaspora. It's only used a couple of other times in Scripture. It can refer to any number of people, groups of people that are outside of their native land. And in Scripture, that word, diaspora, only speaks of those Jews who are outside of Israel. Those ones who are residing typically outside of Israel. Turn to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, we see one such presentation of this word. James also has it. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are the diaspora abroad. Those ones, the scattered abroad. He's talking to those Jews who are outside of Israel, who have gone elsewhere. John 7 and verse 35 is the one that I'll take you to. When Jesus was talking to the Jews and he told them he wouldn't be with them much longer, that they would seek him and not be able to find him, look for him and not know where he was at and not be able to follow after him. Look how they spoke regarding that. It says, and the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the diaspora, the dispersion among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? Is he looking at going amongst those ones who are not here in the native land, but elsewhere, scattered across, be it over the course of time since the captivities that took place, or during that time, specifically the Babylonian one, when they were taken and some of them didn't come back, and they were scattered among and built up their families and their lineage there? That's who it's speaking of, those ones who have been scattered about. Peter wrote for them. And he wrote for them in part as apostle to the Jews, as part of that ministry that was appointed to him in that apostleship. I'm grateful that he did it. Now, I said earlier that we'd be mentioning another one of his errors as we consider the man who wrote these words, not just the spirit that inspired him, but the man behind them. We have to consider who he was and what the Lord was working in spite of and despite that flesh that was present. Go back to Galatians 2. We sit and we consider that he was the apostle to the Jews. That's interesting. A number of you have expressed the same sentiment that I have, that oftentimes you realize that, well, the Lord's putting this on my heart, and I'm pretty confirmed that it's him, because I have no interest in doing this. I have no desire to do what he's calling me to do and telling me to do. So that just lends more credibility to the fact that it is indeed him speaking to my heart. Similar we see here with Peter, because he was appointed to the Jews, even though he made some great errors in dealing with these Jews. You're familiar with it, perhaps, Galatians chapter 2. I do feel like this has something to do with that appointment that the Lord made for him. Peter was uncomfortable to some measure, uncomfortable in bearing out who he was and what he knew he had liberty in. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. How so? How come? For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. He knew he had that liberty. He knew that he had that what the Lord had blessed and what the Lord had allowed, we must not call common or unclean. He knew that he could sit down there, regardless of what the law of Moses had been extrapolated into saying, and how the Jews were still holding on to such things, even though Jesus had put that away. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And, you know, we can identify with this. You ever been afraid to wear your faith on your sleeve? Or wear your faith, however you want to use the metaphor, just wearing your faith outside and outspokenly because of how people might respond to that? You're afraid, perhaps, of what people might think or what they might say or might do. And sometimes that's valid. Sometimes, we talk about casting pearls before swine. I won't get into that. But when we wear those, we refuse to claim the Lord who he is to us, claim our faith simply because we don't want the awkwardness or the uncomfortableness of it, well, then you're getting into some problems there. Peter knew how these Jews were likely to respond when they saw him sitting with Gentiles and eating with Gentiles. Now, Peter had that freedom. We understand that. He was given, you can look in Acts 10, I won't take you there. But the Lord had given him that revelation, the sheet with all of those creatures that were on, and he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then he said, well, I will take you to Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. We have just a minute here. He spoke to Cornelius's family, Cornelius being that Gentile soldier who sent for him, ended up hearing the word. his family filled with the Spirit, for goodness sake. It was quite a blessing. But Peter told them there in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. It's unlawful. It goes against the law of Moses. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter understood this. Peter got this. Peter was given this. But he feared those ones who were of the circumcision. And it was right along line with him being afraid of those ones who said, "You're a Galilean, you were with him." No, I tell you, I wasn't with him. Seems like there's a relationship there. He was worried about what these ones would think of him, these Jews that would come and see him, even though he had that freedom and he had that liberty. So what did God ultimately do? You're going to minister to those ones. You're going to bring the word to those ones who, well, who you're afraid of, who perhaps intimidate him. He appointed him as apostle to them. I think that's just like God. You know, just like a good father. When my kids were scared of the dark, I didn't just make sure they had a flashlight with them all the time. And I didn't make sure that all the lights were on 24/7. I didn't do that. There came a time at some point that I'd sit there in the dark with them until they recognized there was nothing to fear. And that's what the Lord does oftentimes. You're Jaden's over here saying that's not how it was. That's not how it was. The Lord recognizes. He knows our fears. And sometimes he says, "You know what, you're going to sit in the dark. You're going to step up. You're going to face your fear. And I'm going to be with you in this. All you have to do is trust me for it." It's Christian 101 is what it is. And so that's what I think the Lord was doing here. It's just like him to make one face their fear and strengthen them and help them in it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David said that, and I believe that Peter made that his own as well, as he trusted in the Lord for it, to face his fear, to face his discomfort, to face his intimidation, whatever the case might be, and minister to the circumcision, those ones of the Jews. Now, that being said, as it's written to the pilgrims of the dispersion, of the diaspora, does that mean that it's not for us who aren't of the diaspora? No. Does not mean that it's only for the Jew. Now, I look through 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and I see very few, if any, Israelite-only promises there, Israelite-only applications there. We're not going to lay hold of or try to grab anything that isn't ours. Lots of people do try to pick and choose throughout Scripture and say, "Oh, that's for me." No, that's a kingdom teaching for the millennium to come. You're going to be up there. You're not going to be down here. Lots of times we try to lay hold of such things. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to look at the things that are for us. And by and large, what Peter presents here to the diaspora, well, he's presenting it to them as a representation of us as pilgrims ourselves. We are dispersed here in this place that is not our home. These things are certainly first and foremost to those Jews as well, as a member of the body of Christ, the pilgrims that they are as members of the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Some believe in that. They call it replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. I don't believe that to be so. I think that's easy to look through, particularly Old Testament scriptures. You compare it to the prophetic word that we see in Revelation and elsewhere. You can see that there is something set aside for those of Israel. But when we are in Christ, when we are in Jesus, when we have taken on the body, become part of the body of Christ, what is presented to one in the body of Christ as the church is presented to all. So we can be sure that the vast majority of what Peter presents here is for us as children of God. That being said, we understand why Peter was writing. We understand who Peter was writing to. He was looking to strengthen his brethren. He was looking to obey the Lord Jesus. And when he said to strengthen the brethren, he was no longer denying the Lord Jesus. He put it here indelibly in print, as led by the Spirit. And he was looking to minister to those ones who he feared at one time, was intimidated by at one time. And I think that both of these books present a changed man from what we saw early on. And I'll give you one more. I'll give you one more little thought here. In Luke chapter 24, if you flip back there, this will be our closing passage, as a matter of fact. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 12, presents what he was different from. This man was looking into a tomb on that early morning after Jesus had died, been put into that grave. Peter and John were told by Mary that they had come and taken him. Peter arose and ran to the tomb in Luke 24:12, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Marveling is, well, it's questioning. On that morning, he was wondering. He was questioning what had happened. Jesus had laid out some things to them already, had told them what was going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. These ones are going to take me. They're going to put me to death. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise on the third day. And yet he marveled at what happened here. There were some questions still in Peter's mind. Questions on the rest of the disciples as well, we understand. They were in great confusion and even despair until Jesus presented himself bodily before them. This one was no longer questioning by the time we get to his writings in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And many years, decades had passed between this man who was looking into that tomb and was marveling, what happened here? And what we see here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He had owned this. He had known this. He had taught this. He had believed it. He had delivered it. And now he was delivering it to these ones of the dispersion and delivering it some 2,000 years later to Grace Unity Church here in Lee's Summit, Missouri. This was a changed man over the course of this time between that morning in the tomb and what he had written here. Lots of error had taken place. Saints, over my 48 years, do you know how much error? Yes, some of you know much error. You've had errors in your own life, and yet, by faith and trusting the Lord and having that desire to obey and walking with that desire, dedicating ourselves to the desire to obey him, we can be changed, just as this man, Peter, was. He had stumbled, but he had matured in faith. He had deepened in his understanding of the Lord. And when he wrote this letter, he was well grounded on what he knew. He knew the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he knew what it meant. Not only that we were saved, but there was much, much more. I look forward to considering these things, these letters, and this man, Peter, and what the Lord had done with him as this useful vessel. To the Jews, yes, but to us as well. Read ahead, become familiar with this man, and we'll become familiar with him together in the weeks to come.